Maybe we could turn to Hebrews for the remainder of the time. It's lovely to be with you all here again this year. And just take a reading in Hebrews chapter 6 and at verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now just down to one verse in chapter 7, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses and the things that we've been hearing already this evening. I just want to think with you about the thought of a better hope. A better hope that we have that is linked with the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to this Hebrew book, this epistle, the writer is continually contrasting what had been the experience of those that he was writing to, what they had known previously under Judaism, and he's contrasting it with what they had been brought to in the Lord Jesus. And in order to make these contrasts, you find as you go through the book of Hebrews that many times he uses the word better, confirming to them that what they had been brought to in Christ was far, far superior to what they had known under Judaism. And so he begins, of course, in chapter 1 with the Lord Jesus as the Son who is better than angels and has received a better name. And we have here the thought of, in the verses that we've read, a better hope. And as the epistle continues, he'll bring them to the truth of a better covenant, the new covenant that they had been brought into compared with that old Mosaic covenant. And as you get into chapter 9 and chapter 10, he emphasizes that it's a better sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross, far better than all those Old Testament sacrifices. And you get to chapter 11, and he speaks about a better country that's to be desired, a heavenly country that lies before the believer in the Lord Jesus. And there's a better resurrection that is to be obtained. And he closes in chapter 11 with some better thing that God has prepared for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. I haven't maybe gone over all of them, but that is a lovely theme of the Hebrew epistle, the things that are better. And we read that verse in chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So I'm just taking that expression, a better hope. And we want to just think from the verses in chapter 6, something about the better hope that we have in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because this would be an encouragement for every believer. We've been hearing about the fact that there are times in all of our experiences when we get discouraged. And we always need encouragement. And our encouragement is found in the truth of the Word of God, and in everything that it brings to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Hebrew Christians, they were going through a difficult time. They were discouraged by very significant persecution, an affliction that was coming to them from their former Jewish brethren. And the writer will be encouraging them with a better hope that is linked with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read a little bit about it in those verses in chapter 6. And notice in verse 18 of chapter 6, the writer encourages them to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So there's this thought of a hope, and it is a better hope. He's been encouraging them to be marked by patience. And that is something that we all need as believers, to be marked by endurance and by patience and long-suffering. And he's just been bringing to them in this chapter the example of Abraham. And Abraham was a man who was given a tremendous promise of blessing from God, that he would have a seed, and it would be a multiplied seed. It would be like the stars in the heaven, and as the sand on the seashore. It would be a tremendous promise of a multiplied seed. And he was given a promise of a land that he was being brought to and that his seed would inherit. And so God gave those promises to Abraham. And God promised Abraham, we get it there in verse 14 of Hebrews 6, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. He's quoting there from Genesis 22. And God gave that promise to Abraham. And God confirmed the promise with an oath in Genesis 22. And that's referenced there in verse 17 of this chapter, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So the promise was given, and it was given by God, a God who cannot lie, and it was confirmed by an oath. And yet Abraham, he had that hope, but he had to patiently endure to obtain the promise. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And so he needed to have patience. And you and I, dear saints of God, we have a better hope that is linked with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope is that he's coming again for us. And we need to be marked by patient endurance. And we need to be encouraged that the Word of God brings us these promises. And they are given to us by a God who cannot lie. And there was that double assurance that was given to Abraham, that by two immutable things, verse 18, the promise of God and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And so the writer is developing this thought of a hope that is set before us, a better hope in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you just to notice that the writer would speak about Christ in a lovely fourfold way that would emphasize and develop this thought of a better hope in him. He speaks about Christ as our refuge in verse 18. He speaks about him as our anchor in verse 19. And then he speaks about him as our forerunner in verse 20, and also in verse 20 as our high priest. And all of these thoughts in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be for our encouragement. They would give us endurance. They would give us patience. They would give us security. They would give us stability as we wait patiently for the hope that is set before us. So what was the commencement of our better hope in the risen Christ? Well, it was when we recognized that he was our refuge. There in verse number 18, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. We recognize there was a time in our experience when we understood that we were in imminent danger. We were in danger of experiencing the wrath of a holy God for our sins. And out of fear, we recognized that God had provided his Son as the Savior. And we fled to the Savior for refuge. And we fled from that dread prospect of the judgment of God. And the thought that the writer is bringing to these Hebrew believers is the idea of a city of refuge. And you remember that there was a place for the manslayer in Old Testament times to flee to, those cities of refuge where they could escape from their pursuer. And they would be safe within that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And then they had to leave that place of protection. But they were there safely protected from the manslayer. And so you and I as believers, what did we do when we were saved? We fled for refuge to the risen Christ. And our faith is in him as our Savior. And he is the one who we're trusting in. And I wonder even maybe tonight if there's one here and you've never yet fled to refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our hope. He is the one who is our salvation. And what a lovely thing it is for believers to know the Lord Jesus as the one who is our refuge. We are eternally secure in our salvation because of what he accomplished in his death at the cross. And we need to, if we haven't done so, we need to flee to Christ for that refuge. So that was the commencement of our better hope. But then there's the character of our better hope in Christ. And that brings us to verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So this is something that is absolutely secure and is unfailing. And so what is the picture that the writer is bringing to us in the thought of Christ as our anchor? Well, we understand that in New Testament times, there were those sailing ships. And how were they brought safely into the harbour? Well, they weren't like the boats that we have today that are powered by diesel and have engines. But they were sailing ships. And in order for them to be brought safely to the harbour, there was an anchor. And the anchor was taken and it was brought to the shore and it was placed in a secure place on the shore, and then the ship would be drawn into the safety of the shore and the safety of the harbour as it was pulled by a strong chain that linked the ship to the anchor. Now that's the picture for us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our better hope is in the risen and the glorified man who is there as our anchor, and he's on the heavenly shore. And we are linked to him with a chain that is unbreakable. It is the chain of faith. And it is unbreakable not because of ourselves, but because God has given us faith to believe on him. And that chain cannot be broken. And every believer who has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our anchor. And he is the one who will draw us safely to that heavenly shore. I wonder if there might be believers here, and we might sometimes have doubts that come into our mind in relation to our salvation. I'm sure that every believer at some time has had some kind of experience where we begin, the devil just plants those seeds of doubts into our mind. Maybe we get exposed to some wrong teaching, some false doctrine that might suggest that maybe believers can lose their salvation. And the certainty that for all that have trusted in Christ is that we will be in heaven. And it's not depending on us. And it's not our individual faith that is remaining strong. But the point is, it's the object of our faith. It's the one who we're trusting in. Our faith is in the risen man who's on the heavenly shore. He's there already as the anchor, both sure and steadfast. And there will be storms that come into the lives of believers. And there are difficulties. And there are adverse winds that blow in our lives. But you know, the more the winds blow against us, the more we just feel the pull of the anchor. And the more we appreciate that hope, that sure and steadfast hope of being with the Lord Jesus in heaven in a coming day. He is our refuge. We have fled to Christ for salvation, fleeing from the danger of God's judgment. He is our anchor, both sure and steadfast, the character of our better hope. And the center of our better hope is the risen man, Jesus himself. And he is the forerunner, there in verse number 20. He is the one who's already entered into heaven as our forerunner, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And there are two immutable things to encourage us in relation to this better hope in Christ. Firstly, he has entered as the man Jesus within the veil. Now these Hebrew Christians knew from the Old Testament picture of the tabernacle, they knew that to enter within the veil meant to go into the very immediate presence of God. God's presence was there in the most holy place in the tabernacle, within the veil. And there was a high priest who once a year entered within the veil. You know, the interesting thing about that high priest is that he was the only one who was permitted to enter. He never entered into the holy place as a forerunner. Nobody else of the children of Israel were permitted to enter within the veil. Only the high priest, only once, with the blood of the sacrifice on that day of atonement. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he has entered into the very immediate presence of the glory of God. And he's entered in as a man. And his acceptance there as a man in the presence of God, before the face of God, what does that tell us? He's gone in there as the forerunner. That tells us that God has accepted what he did at the cross. God has been eternally satisfied with all that the Lord Jesus accomplished in his sacrifice. And that tells us again that our eternal salvation is secure. So he has entered within the veil, but he's entered in as the forerunner representatively, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And so if he's gone in as the forerunner, he's representing others. There are others who are running behind in the race of faith. And we know that we will be admitted to glory because he is already there as the forerunner in the presence of God. And so the high priest of Israel, he never went in as a forerunner. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he has gone up on high in that resurrection body. And meantime, he's alone. He's there as a glorified man in God's presence. But we know he's there as the forerunner. In Hebrews 2, he's described as the captain of our salvation. And he's the one who's bringing many sons to glory. So what a wonderful prospect we have that we will follow on. And this passage is just emphasizing to us that these are the promises that God has given to us in the person of His Son. And He is a God who does not lie. And He is immutable. He does not change from His purpose to bless His own. And the Savior's promise has been given to us. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Spoken by a divine man, He cannot lie, and so we know that these things cannot be changed. And so we lay hold upon, as the verse says here, the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeableness of His purpose. And His purpose is to bless us. And so we have the strong consolation, as this verse says, that His promise to us will be fulfilled, and that we soon, as believers, will follow the path of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will follow His journey through the veil and into the glory of God's immediate presence. But then there's a fourth thing that we have as our hope in Christ. He is there as our High Priest. We're awaiting the fulfillment of our future heavenly hope in Christ. We're waiting to be taken into the presence of God. But there is a confidence in relation to our hope. And the confidence and the comfort is that He's there in heaven as our great High Priest. And He's a man there who has our interests upon His heart. And He ministers there in that heavenly sanctuary, in that better, that more perfect tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched, not made with hands, not of this creation. And that is the theme of this Hebrew epistle as it continues, as it develops this better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. And it's all because we have a great High Priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is there interceding for us, who is there ministering His grace to us. He's providing us for all that we need in this pathway here in this world, in view of the day when He comes again for us and He takes us to be with Himself. So we have a better hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our anchor. He is our forerunner. He is our great High Priest. And these are for our encouragement. And may it be that we, like Abraham, will be marked by steadfastness and by patience as we await the fulfillment of these things and these promises that God has for us that are all secure in the person of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that God would bless His word to each one of us here tonight.